Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary live cynical series. And this is the ebook series where we take Reverend Father Joseph Leo Annuzzi's doctoral dissertation. And we methodically go through it. Again, the dissertation has the abrogation, the approval of the Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. So it has the church's seal of approval. It's perfect. It can be used for cynical groups. It can be used out loud. It could be shared with clergy and amongst our own laity. So we've got a gift here as we await the critical edition. And the great thing about this is that Jesus has spoken to us in a language, our language, that we can understand. Father has summarized it for us from a theological perspective, grounded in our faith, and then has driven us into the volumes where we can get the full breadth of what Jesus said and our Blessed Mother said through the Virgin Mary, the Kingdom, the Hours of the Passion, and the volumes themselves. So we are indeed blessed. And we're also blessed to have Maureen with us today. So we're going to begin, Maureen, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So again, just grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. God has predestined that we be here at this moment, and we have the Book of Heaven. And if we've been given the Book of Heaven, however we have been given it, we are expected to do the best we can to read it, to listen to it, to study it, and to put it into practice. But a misnomer is, though, that it doesn't mean if anyone has never heard of the divine will, never heard of Luisa Picaretta, that does not mean that they cannot receive the gift of the divine will. Okay, that's called Gnosticism. We can't say that only those who have the books are allowed to receive the gift. That's not true. Because God has made this available to all. Now, but he does expect us, as we mentioned, that if he's brought this gift to us and he's brought the volumes to us, he's brought everything that Luisa has penned, that Jesus and Mary has stated, this is the shortcut that he's given us, and he does expect us to use it. It's a gift. It's a mystical gift. This is not given to all, like our baptismal gifts. It's given to whomever God pleases, when he pleases, to what extent he pleases. So we are grateful to have received this mystical gift, at least to the point and the effect that we know that this gift is something beyond normal. This is way beyond what's been given to us already. And God had to make this available to everyone, in all fairness. And he says that in volume 11, September 25th, 1913, very clearly he says, well, Luisa says, now, blessed Jesus came to me and told me, quote, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place, end quote. So everyone, regardless of resources, regardless of access to clergy, it doesn't matter. Anyone is anyone available, that as long as they desire it, Jesus says, we'll receive. In fact, I think it's volume 11 or 12, Maureen, where Jesus says, if you're in the state of grace and you have an ardent desire for this gift, I guarantee you will receive it. That's a promise by Jesus. So we have a lot to be thankful for. It doesn't matter. All our iniquities, all our faults, all our cracks and crevices that we have in our armor, all that will be repaired by God if we want to be repaired. Again, it's all that desire. So welcome, Maureen.
Oh, glad to be here. Weeks are going by so fast. I feel like we were just last week, and here we are again.
Yeah, I feel like it was yesterday.
Maybe it's because we're getting older. Yeah. I don't know.
But the good news about that is we're all getting older at the same pace, right?
That's true.
Speaking of pace, a cog is the mechanics of an engine or a drive, I guess you want to call it. Again, I'm not mechanically inclined, so please go to volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. Jesus will explain what he means by this. In essence, what he's doing is he's bringing a small group of souls to be intimate with him in the capacity that has never been before given, except for Adam and Eve, of course, and our Blessed Mother. So he's bringing these souls together and bringing them to him so that he may give them these gifts, these truths, these secrets. And when we say secrets, our Blessed Lady qualifies that. What's meant by a secret? It has a nefarious connotation in our world, but it's not. It's in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom, meditation number two. I think it's a secret is the necessity of a need of the heart given to those who are capable of understanding, end quote. So a secret is divulged to those who Jesus and Mary believe are capable of understanding. So that's a great, it's actually a subtle compliment. That means he believes and she believes that we're ready to accept, to digest, and to possess what he's giving us. And we are through his grace. We can't do this alone. And that's where we are. But please, volume 16, February 2nd, 1924, will much better articulate what Jesus means by the cog than I just did. I can guarantee that. Okay, so we're on that new section. And we're ready to jump into this. I think this is brand new, I think. Yeah, this is brand new, Maureen. We're gonna do, what do you think? Should we read the whole thing and then come back to the one line, or should we just stop at the one line? What do you think, Maureen?
Oh, I like to read the whole thing because then you get a feel for what's if I stop a lot, then I forget.
Okay.
I don't know. That's the way sounds I am. Good. I don't know Okay. Everybody else.
No, that sounds, because I think I've vacillated. Yeah, I think it's better. I think it's not better. So I think it is better tonight. So why don't you read the entire, it's not very long. We'll read the entire summary. And again, this is Father Iannuzzi's summary of this specific theme or context of what he's speaking about regarding the gift of the divine will. So I'll read it in its entirety, and then we'll go back and we'll read up until 284, where we'll stop and we'll go to the first rod note.
Okay. 5.3.7.3. The human will's passivity and propensity to continuously cooperate with the divine will and to share in God's immutability. If Maximus maintains that divine love is fully theandric reality in the soul, Louisa relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will that keep them continuously linked to God's eternal operation and establish in it a theandric reality. In her depictions of Adam's prelapsarian acts in the divine will, Louisa underscores this Maximian reality. Adam's obediential passivity to the divine will allowed God to precede, accompany, and follow all that which he did in Eden. God's operation preceded Adam's acts, while accompanying them by cooperating with them and following them by maintaining from one human action to the next their continuity with his eternal operation. Indeed, the continuous link that Adam established with God's divine will vested his finite acts with the power to impact all creatures concomitantly and to share in God's immutability. This full theandric reality in man that penetrates all other created things intimates the most perfect work of love and the summit of God's operation, and it reflects the Maximian teaching on the ability to assimilate the properties of things united by means of a reciprocal exchange, whereby the creature becomes one with the divine. By this means, Louisa reflects the Maximian doctrine on the propensity of the soul's powers, in particular the human will, to remain continuously and immutably united to the divine will, which God gratuitously actualizes in the soul of the human creature.
Now, Maria, it seems like one big transfusion. We're taking out our old blood, and God is giving us His divine blood to run in our bodies. And we see the analogy too with the anatomy, because when we talk about Adam losing everything when he sinned, when he fell from grace, he actually didn't lose everything. God kept the divine will beating Adam's heart, blowing Adam's blood, and breathing Adam's lungs. Because if God had taken that away, Adam would have ceased to exist. If Adam ceased to exist, of course, we would not be here today. And there would not be that opportunity that God's gratuitous love gave to us for redemption. And of course, the era of sanctification that we're going through right now. So God left sort of that umbilical cord there, getting us ready to come back to the table for that transfusion so that we can operate again as God wishes us, which is to operate in and through and with God's most divine will. It sounds complicated, but really, Maureen, if we think about it, it really is easier than it appears. In fact, I remember a quote that Father Iannuzzi said. I think he said this on radio, Maria. He said, "The divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but is very easy to understand once we accept it." And it's very clear what he meant by that, because when we accept it through our fiat, that's when we're given the grace and graces to understand it. To do it on our own is impossible. In fact, Jesus even makes a comment about the church, about how it's going to take the church a long time to understand this gift of the divine will, because he says they're going to address it, looking at it through human terms only, just through the human intellect, which is impossible. And this takes the grace and graces of God, from God, to be able to understand that. And that's the mystical gifts that God continues to give us. And that's when we say, you know, when we're grateful to have awakened physically, yes, we woke up physically, but to wake up spiritually every day is what God does, as long as we're reading or listening or trying to put this into practice. Again, it's all our desire that God looks at. And he says, he understands our inability to do anything very well. So he's going to be there to help us cross those bridges, jump over those potholes, and fill in all those cracks so that that the rain doesn't come into the house. That's exactly what he's saying. And I think this articulates it perfectly by Father Iannuzzi's summary. So Marie, maybe we can take it from the first again, and we'll stop at the first cross, which is the end of the first sentence with the footnote 284, please. I think we lost your audio, Maureen. Sorry.
It's okay. If Maximus maintains that divine love is fully theandric reality in the soul, Louisa relates that in the soul in whom God's own love abides, its human acts are absorbed by the divine will that keep them continuously linked to God's eternal operation and establish in it a theandric reality.
Yeah, this is way, way beyond an umbilical cord to keep us continuously linked to God's eternal operation. And that's footnote number 284. And again, this is what Father Iannuzzi has determined would help us understand the summary in which he's put together of what Jesus is trying to articulate to us here. So it's 284, and I'll bring it up right here.
Volume 17, June 11th, 1925. The great evil of not doing the divine will is irreparable. How the divine will is the balance of the attributes of God, so should be the balance of man. I felt my poor mind immersed in the most holy will of God. Oh, how I wished I would do not even one breath, one heartbeat, one movement outside the supreme volition. It seemed to me that everything which is done outside the will of God makes us lose new beauty, new grace and light, rendering us dissimilar from our Creator, while Jesus wants us to be like our Supreme Maker in everything.
So I think he explains here how he's going to do it. And, you know, I was thinking about something, Maureen. Louisa understands the difference between when she's in God's most holy divine will and when she's outside of it. and she recognizes the severe loss that she has when she's outside of it. But I thought to myself, for anyone to make that calculation, you must experience the inside. You must experience living in God's most holy divine world, at least for a moment, to be able to sort of compare it to what we have now, which is outside of his will. And God gives us that opportunity by allowing us to receive this gift. Well, two ways he does it. Number one, he gives it to us in the receptivity of the Holy Eucharist every day, if we want to. Because for that 15 minutes, that is the full divine will of God in the actions of the host. So God is giving us the divine will for 15 minutes, hoping, again, to create addicts out of us, to make us want and desire that 15 minutes that we had when we're outside of it. And again, to draw that comparison, I think, that Luis is doing. He also does it to us, Maureen, when we receive the gift on loan. And again, if we're in the state of grace and we have an ardent desire, that could happen at any time. And it's usually done for one act. So God will give us the gift on loan. We'll perform that one act, which will live on for perpetuity. And then he'll take it back. Or he'll take it back before that if we, again, go into something that he cannot cooperate with, which is sin. So again, we're given the gift on loan to give us the taste of the divine will. We're given the divine will in the most holy sacrament of the Eucharist. Again, to give us the taste of divine will, and then also to do the comparison of what it's like in the divine will or with the divine will and outside of it. And I think that's the more we enter in, the more we recognize how dark it is outside. And I think each of us are, I think, experiencing that. No matter what, where we are in the volumes or where we are on our journey, I think we're all experiencing that to a lesser or greater degree.
Peter, I think now, like if someone's just beginning the divine will or myself, who I've been reading it just for a couple of years, it's really encouraging that you can receive communion and really be in the divine will for that length of time, or that you can get it on loan. Because otherwise, sometimes you think to yourself, even Louisa would ask Jesus, how can this happen? You know, so those two things that you brought up are really encouraging. I know to me, and probably to people that are just beginning, that there are ways that we can experience the divine will. We won't stay in it forever, and it's going to take a while, but you know, we can experience it on loan or in communion. So that's,
yeah,
thank God.
And you're right, Maureen, because this starts the process, because as we experience this and as we grow in our desire, God gives it to us more frequently. And again, repetition. The more we do something, the more it can eventually become second nature. And then the longer it becomes second nature, it eventually becomes our nature. And then it's natural. And then it becomes us. So there's a progression here. But God is doing his part to give us the tastes. And he's trying to help us to encourage and stimulate our desire. Because it's only he tells us only through the desire that he's going to be able to give us the grace. We have to prove to him that we want this gift. He's a frugal giver. He's gratuitous, but he's very frugal. He wants to know that when he gives, it's going to be treasured and it's going to be used. And he gauges that through desire. So the more we desire, the more we receive. And the more we receive, of course, this is that reciprocity, the gerbil wheel. It keeps going back and forth. Desire, knowledge, desire. And he tells us quite clearly, he says the four sort of stages to get into the divine will: desire admits us to the gift, knowledge advances us to the gift, virtues anchor us in the gift, and life, living it, applying it, actualizes the gift. So that's the four stages, and it all begins with desire. And again, the desire, we have a bit of control over. We can ask for that desire. If we don't possess that desire, if we don't long for the divine will, like maybe some of our other colleagues do, or some of our other friends, or we can say, Lord, I want to desire this gift as much as I can. I want to remember you as often as I should. And as we ask for this and we desire it, God is going to make it happen. It really is that simple. God had you.
I was just going to say, and when you begin to realize what it feels like when you're not in the divine will, and that's enough to say, ooh, I don't like the way this feels. So it makes you think twice about maybe saying something or doing something or not giving your fiat, because you remember it. It doesn't feel that good when you're not in the divine will, when you've been in it, and the feeling that you have the peace and the joy and the presence of God. And when you don't have that, you think to yourself, I must be out of the divine will. I don't feel right, or I feel anxious inside or angry or whatever, the feelings that aren't virtuous. So that helps you too, to give your fiat more, to things, to life.
Simply withdrawals. We have divine will withdrawals. And we can only have a withdrawal once we've tasted the goodness of the divine will. And that's why I think Jesus explained to Louisa to explain to us how we can go about doing this. Again, the more we get a taste of it, the more we desire it, the more grace we're given. And the journey not only begins, but it starts to accelerate. Again, we really determine the pace. God wants to give us all right away. But he knows we can't handle it. He knew the apostles couldn't handle it. He said, there's much more I have to tell you, but you're not yet disposed. So he waits for our disposition. And a great part of that disposition is desire. But of course, state of grace is the umbrella that it must be under to begin with, because anyone outside the state of grace, none of these graces can be conveyed. So God wants us to be in that state of grace, the beautiful sacrament of reconciliation, and then desire it, and God will do the rest. Look at the example, a perfect example of our Blessed Mother. That's exactly what she did. Fiat, and God did all the work. And if we're doubting that our Blessed Mother is the perfect example, Article 507 of the Catholic Catechism states, at once, Mary is the symbol and the most perfect realization of the Church, end quote. No ambiguity there. Perfect example, perfect model. What she did, we can do with our fiat. And let God do the rest. Beautiful. We're exactly where God wants us to be, Maureen. That's what's the beauty. We look around. It's so easy to get traumatized. Am I doing well enough? Am I journeying? Am I falling back? Am I doing what I should be doing? We can actually paralyze ourselves by self-reflection on that. Just keep moving. Just keep moving. Just keep moving forward. And if the winds get tough and we're getting blown away, stand firmer. Put your feet on the ground flat. Just do the best you can and just keep moving forward. God says we're going to weather the storm. We're going to get hit with bad weather. Father Anuzzi said this also when I first met him. He says, journeying in the divine will, you're going to reach a point early on where you're going to be attacked. You're going to receive all kinds of things that are going to challenge you. Really going to challenge your patience, your faith, everything. He says, but just weather that storm, because all storms go. All storms leave. They dissipate. And he says, once you get past that stage, everything begins to go sort of on autopilot, and God takes over. But again, it's all a test, and we're constantly quizzed throughout our whole lives. So we know from school, the more quizzes we pass, the more apt we are to pass the test when given it. So it's beautiful. It really is beautiful. Okay, we can get to it.
Okay. And in what easier way can we be like him other than by receiving within us the continuous life of his most holy will?
Yeah, I stopped really quickly there because Jesus explains exactly how we can do it. He's giving us the answer embedded in this passage. It's only one line. You think he'd write paragraphs and paragraphs and pages. This is one line. And in what easier way would be like him other than by receiving within us the continuous life of his most holy will? Through the blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, Holy Eucharist, and through the gift of living the divine will. They're the same. What's greater though? Jesus asked this question, what's greater, the Eucharist or the divine will? And Jesus says, it's the divine will. That doesn't mean that God is greater than God, but what is greater? 15 minutes in full communion with our Lord through the Eucharist, or a perennial communion all the time, every moment of the day, every day, in the same perennial communion? Well, of course, all the time is greater than 15 minutes. So that's the delineation when Jesus says the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, because it's the longevity of it, the perennialness of it, as opposed to the short-termness of it in the Eucharist. But they're both God, the full extent of God's grace and the divine will. So like you said earlier, how blessed we are to be able to receive the divine will every day if we wish, or if we could, at least once a week, but we can receive it every day. And then to ask for that gift to receive it on loan. We may never understand or even recognize when we're given the gift on loan for that one act. But as long as we're in the state of grace, I think we should expect it. Sort of like that bumper sticker, expect a miracle, because it's going to happen. God is not going to say it's available and not give it. It's a very easy criteria to abide by. He doesn't make this difficult. Remember, he said, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, the divine will, the heir of sanctification, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they don't want it, in all conditions, in all circumstances, and in every place. So whether we're alone by ourselves, with no one to share with no clergy to assist us, it doesn't matter. All places, easy and accessible to all. God gives us everything we need, and he understands our circumstances. And he doesn't put any of us in a prejudicial area. He doesn't say you have to be here to receive it. No. That's part of that narcissism also. We want to stay away from that. But it's available to all of us. I think it's a very, very easy criteria to begin with. And then, again, God will give us the grace to open it up. Because, again, we can't do this by ourselves, clearly. That's beautiful. Okay.
It brings us the reflections, the features of our Celestial Father. It maintains whole within us the purpose of creation. It surrounds us in such a way as to preserve us beautiful and holy, just as God created us. And it gives us that something ever new of beauty, of light, of love, never interrupted, which can be found only in God.
Yeah, I think that's that. Included in that taste that he gives us, that beauty, that light, that love, that can only be found in God. And we recognize that. St. Augustine says that the soul will always be restless until it's fully united with God. No matter what we do, no matter how holy we try to be, until that union is together again, the soul will be restless, because that's the way it was designed by God. And anything outside of a design, of its original design, is going to be skewed or off balance a bit. And that's exactly what God's saying. I want to bring everything back in balance. And he's giving us the way, the how. He's giving us the means to do it. And he's also giving us some shortcuts if we look. Okay. I think you're muted again, Maria.
Sorry. While my mind was wandering in the eternal will, my sweet Jesus, squeezing me to himself with sensible voice, told me, my daughter, there is nothing which can equal the great evil of not doing my will. There is no good which can equal doing it.
Okay. I made the mistake of just glossing over this and thinking I understood what it meant, and then I moved on, and then something brought me back to it, and then I read it again, and then I decided to highlight it, and then I read it again, and I decided to underline it. I think this is something we really need to understand, because, again, God is giving us a really helpful hint here and a fact and a truth. My daughter, there is nothing which can equal the great evil of not doing my will. And there is, on the flip side of that, there is no good which can equal doing it. So in essence, if we just look at those two statements by Jesus, there's nothing greater than the divine will. And there's nothing worse than rejecting it. I think that would be a fair way to say what Jesus conveying. And that, I think we can all understand that. I mean, I think we can understand to the extent that we understand what he means. I think it comes down to, like the whole book of heaven, do we believe it? Do we believe that to be true? And if it is true, I think that tells us we got to get going and just increase our faith, increase our trust, increase our confidence. And I think by doing all of that will allow us to say fiat that much more often. And the one thing that I had difficulty with, Maureen, is when Father Celso would say early on, fiat to everything. And I said, how can that be fiat to everything? Even bad things? And if you really think about it, yes, because God's permissible will is such a mystery. Think about our lives and just go back in our lives and take one really bad, what we thought was really bad situation. And then think to ourselves, honestly, if God's permissible will did not allow that event to happen, would we be here today? And I can almost guarantee you, it's unequivocally, no, we wouldn't. God had to redirect us, knock us down, cause us to think, change our situation, change our scenario, our environment. He had to do so. He had to allow something, even catastrophic, to happen to get us back on track. And that's a tough love. A tough love takes a lot of love to do it because it hurts. It hurts the paternity of God to punish. Or even in our nuclear families, no parent takes pleasure in punishing. But knowing that the punishment may cause a lesson to be learned, which may save the fate of that soul at a particular time in the future, that sort of pain and discomfort is worth it. So God's permissible will had to sort of allow that to happen. I think that's really interesting. And that's when I came to the conclusion, Maureen, that fiat always is true. Unless we intentionally do something that's really bad, that we shouldn't do. But God's permissible will, and that's why fiat, if it happens. If it doesn't happen, it's also fiat. Everything for a reason. And I'm not sure we fully understand that. I know I don't. Okay. That's something, though, I think I'm going to put on the emails also, though, that my daughter, there's nothing which can equal the great evil of not doing my will, or rejecting it, we could say. And there is no good which can equal doing it. And there's nothing greater. That's why Jesus can say, I want you to give up even holy things. Not forever, and not because they're bad, but he says, put those on hold. Embrace the divine will. Then go back out and do those good deeds, because now the good deeds are not just done for those around us. They're done for all generations, past, present, and future. There's a greater good that's coming about it for that sacrifice.
Yeah.
So when we think about it along those lines, I think it's easier to understand what Jesus means by giving up holy things, by making this our life. Again, it doesn't mean we sit in a corner or on the street and just allow cars to, come close to us and, we become reckless. But to remember him in all we do, to do those actual acts, come divine will, drive my driving. And I've got I'm usually in the car with my wife and my son, and I have the luxury of, they remind me when I forget to do that, because I do forget. Come divine will, drive my driving. Come divine will, eat in my eating, drink in my drinking. These are all the actual acts that help us remember God. Also helps us perhaps fill some voids. Remember, because we have to fill all the voids before we can enter heaven, whether we do them on earth or we do them in purgatory. And God's giving us the opportunity to do them on earth. And if they're all completed and all filled on earth, then there's no reason to go to purgatory. I forget what volume that's in, but we just read that. Don't remember. I mean, I'll put it in the email. We just talked about that too. My mind is like a sieve. Okay. Where are we, Maureen?
Okay. There is no virtue which can stand before it. The good which is lost by not doing my will is irreparable in itself, and only by returning again to it can one find remedy, and the goods which our will had established to give to the creature can be given back to her.
And so here Jesus actually goes out and further explains what he means. Further explains what he means here. There's no virtue that can stand before it. The good which is lost but not doing my will is irreparable. I mean, that would seem to cause despair. I mean, how can I not repair this? But he qualifies it in itself, and then goes on to say, only by returning again to it can one find remedy. And how does God take us back there? He takes us back there through Jesus, through his redemption, through his sanctification. He brings us back through Mary. He brings us back through Louisa. So he's given us the remedy. Just like a nurse, it's like you can have the medicine for the patient, but you can't make the patient take the medicine. Is that true? Yeah. I think you know that.
Boy, is that true? Especially on 3 to 11. Oh, my goodness. Everyone's tired and cranky.
Or a full moon, for that matter. But so God is explaining why he did what he did and that he has to do this because that's our only way back. And that the remedy is here. Our will had established to give to the creature can be given back to her. So it's all here. God has sacrificed himself to bring us back. He wants his paternity back. He says that, and again, I forget what volume that's in too, sorry. But he says, I want my paternity back. I want to be the father. You know, it's like having a child emancipated and leave the house. I can only imagine what the torment of that is, so that they think they could be on their own, that we can be on our own as creatures without God's grace, without God's protection. It's impossible. He wants us back. He's calling us back. He's not going to force us back. And we make that silly analogy in the School of Mary, the playground. Adam was kicked out of the playground because he did something wrong. Gate was closed. It was locked. God came. Redemption opened the gates of the playground. And now God's coming to the fence and saying, come on back. He's not going to pull us in. He says, come on back. And he's waiting for us to voluntarily walk back into the playground. We can all do that or crawl. It's all an option, but it's here for us. God loves us so much. He's giving us an option. That's so beautiful. You can't make this stuff up. Okay.
In vain do creatures delude themselves in doing other works, virtues, and sacrifices. If these are not a birth from my will, and if they are not made in order to fulfill it, they are not recognized by me.
Okay, so that's very easy also. In vain do creatures delude themselves in doing other works, virtue, sacrifice. This is exactly what we're talking about with doing holy things. They're good. They are good. And they're holy. But he's giving us a delineation here. In vain. We cannot get back to the prelapsarian error of Adam by just our works, no matter how great our works are. The only way back is by God's gratuitous gift, by his mystical gift, allowing us to go back. That's the only way back. And he's not doing it for only one or two people. Again, volume 11, September 25th, 1913. My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity and going back to the divine will might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It's available in all conditions and all circumstances and even in every place. Only through God, only through his gift, may we come back. And again, this is not Gnosticism. This gift can be given to anyone, regardless of their knowledge of Louisa, of the divine will. They can have none of that and still receive this gift, if that's God's good will. That's what he wants. But we can rest assured, if we've been given the knowledge of this gift, if we've been given the resources to be able to take the fast track, he does expect us to do our best to read, listen, and put this into practice. And he's given us everything. But we have thousands of hours of cenacles of Father Annuzzi, Father Celso, Mother Gabriel. We have so much, there's not enough time to listen to it. And we did that because we wanted to create as many windows into the divine will as possible. It doesn't matter what window you go in, the back window, the side window, the top window, the bottom, it doesn't matter. Our job is to get in to the divine will. And we're told by Jesus, anyone in the state of grace with an ardent desire, he guarantees we will get in. We really have nothing to worry about, except just listening to God, listening to his blessed mother. I think it's simpler than meets the eye, Maureen. It really is. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm not trying to minimize it, but it's not what we fathomed it to be. I know it was that way when I first was introduced, when your father, Deacon John Thompson, walked in with those 36 volumes. I can barely read what I'm reading now. Can't do it, but God makes this so that it's not difficult. You don't even know how you get it done. You don't know how you understand it. You wake up one day and you remember something from a week ago and say, wow, that's starting to make more sense. Because again, the more we desire it, the more God's going to help us understand it. This is beyond, no matter how hard we work, we cannot obtain this on our own. It's only through God. So we ask God. We have the desire to ask God, I want this more than anything. And if we really mean that, he's going to give it to us. He guarantees it. He said that. Volume 11, I think, or 12. One of those two, and both of them have the imprimatur nihil obstat of the church in its Italian translation. So the church saw nothing wrong with that and worthy of belief. So that's a good thing. Okay.
More so, since it is established that grace, aids, light, goods, and the just reward will be given to those who operate in order to fulfill my will. Moreover, my will is eternal. It has no beginning and will have no end. And so, who can calculate an act done in my will, which has no beginning and no end?
Jesus reminds us again, he says, one act in the divine will, if we only understood the power and the majesty of one act in the divine will, if we really understood it, we would never allow an opportunity to escape us again. Again, that's those voids that we create in our lives, those lost or missed opportunities to give glory to God on the level of God due to God. And again, those are the voids that are self-inflicted voids or self-manufactured voids. Those are the ones that have to be filled. The void that God gave us was that cavity, so to speak, in our soul to house God, to bring all these truths in and store them in there, in our intellect, memory, and our will, our soul. But those manufactured voids, they have to be filled. And God is giving us the opportunity to do so. But this is something that we need, I think, more education on. So we really understand this. Again, and only through the grace of God can we. I do have, Maureen, something I found very late. I don't even know if I sent it to you, but when it states there that, where is it? More so, since it establishes the grace, aids, light, goods, and the just reward will be given to those who operate in order to fulfill my will. Let me just go to this. If we can just add this to what you just read, and then we'll start up again, but I think this will help us.
While the soul experiences this state, God communicates his grace, the grace of true and eternal love. I limit myself to adding that grace anticipates the soul. It arouses it, but only when the soul masticates and digests these truths, as the body consumes and digests food, does the grace communicated then enter to take possession of the soul. This is why not everyone receives the effects described above. For some, let such grace escape their minds like bright flashes, and they fail to make any room for it.
Yeah, I like that for two reasons. Number one, I think it does articulate grace and why the efficacy is so different between one and another. Again, I think that's important. But the second one also, and we've talked about this, Maureen, I think God explains a little bit here why he uses so many analogies of our human anatomy, especially our digestive tract, and how he talks about, when we're given the food, the first bread, the divine will, how we must chew it, masticate it. And then when it's fully masticated, swallow it. And again, similar to like the human anatomy, the body needs the nutrients, and only until it reaches the stomach and broken down and help me out, nurse, it travels to all the cells and then energizes and fortifies them. Can it take the effect on the body as the purpose of the food? Well, same with the divine will. It needs to enter. We need to take possession of it. And then as we consume it, as we digest it, again, those truths become our nature eventually. It may start off as a second nature or a habit, but again, it's a transition, habit, second nature, natural. So all of this is a transition, but God begins it and then just waits for our desire to know how much he's going to give us, to what extent he's going to give us, when he's going to give it to us, because all that really is predicated on how much we want. but he waits for us to masticate. In fact, he even told Luis, again, I don't know what volume. He says, there's much I've already given you that you have not fully masticated. So he's telling us, and he's telling Luis, he's telling us that we haven't fully chewed on everything that he's given us. Now, it's very difficult because he's given us so much to chew on everything. But again, I really believe, and I'll go on a limb for this, I think the divine will is more quality over quantity. I think if you read a little less and dissected it and masticated it more, I know for me that's the way it works better for me than if I read a whole lot and sort of just glossed over things and missed words. And I have a tendency to read and rush through the passage. I miss so much. So sometimes maybe try slowing it down. If you find like you're not retaining as much like I was, maybe take a small passage or maybe take a piece of it at a time and just really masticate, really chew on it, really allow, especially if it's got something really important like this entire passage, as everything here is just so valuable to us to understand. And again, this would take, for me, this would take hours and hours and hours, to not just to read it once or twice and just to look over and just, you know, spew some words. But again, because it's not the word, it's the language of heaven that is behind the words that is given to us by grace. And that can only happen when we want it and when we begin the process, when we initiate, that we initiate by, of course, reading or listening. So I think that's beautiful. And again, he knew there's going to be a nurse involved. That's why Jesus uses the human analogy and the digestive system. And so thank God for Marie. Okay, where are we, Marie? How are we on time? Okay. Marie, how are you on time?
I'm good.
Yeah, we stretch a couple more. I'd like to get through this. There's only a paragraph left, and I'll try to be as quiet as I can.
Okay. That which my will is, such it renders the act. On the other hand, the other virtues, the works and sacrifices without my will, have a beginning as well as an end. What great reward can things subject to perish ever receive?
Okay, just quickly here. I think this explains the difference between doing the will of God and living in the divine will. That which my will is, such it renders the act, on the a complete act. Jesus says there's no such thing as a complete act outside of my divine will, and we need to perform complete acts. That which my will is, such it renders the act. On the other hand, the other virtues, the works, the sacrifices, without my divine will, have a beginning as well as an end. What great reward can these things subject to perish ever receive? So he's drawing a delineation between the acts done outside the will, the end. Acts done inside the will, they live for perpetuity. They go on and live forever, effectuating accidental glory for all. Working, constantly giving. One act. And it could be something as insignificant as the blinking of an eye. Jesus says one act in the divine will, blinking of the eye in the divine will, is greater than all the acts of all the saints, of all the persons, of all time combined. That is astonishing. Think about that. All acts, all saints combined. One act in the divine will, blinking the eye. Because it gives honor to God on the level of God, due to God, and it lives on for perpetuity. It doesn't have a beginning and an end. It has a beginning that goes on and on and on and on. It never ends. What a difference.
Mm-hmm.
Great difference. Maybe we'll do a program on that. Doing the will of God and living the divine will. Father Annuzzi writes about that. Jesus writes about that. Even Louisa writes about that in some of her letters. And of course, our Blessed Mother does in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. Okay.
Furthermore, my will is the balance of my attributes. If my power did not have this holy will, it would turn into tyranny toward those who so much offend me. While my balancing my power, my will makes me pour graces there where I should pour fury and destruction. If it wasn't for my will, which gives it ever new life, my wisdom would not manifest so much art and mastery in our works. Our beauty would be faded and without attraction if it were not sustained by this eternal will. Mercy would turn into weakness if it were not balanced by my will. and so on with all the rest of our attributes.
It's incredible. Jesus brings himself down to explain, use himself as an example that what would happen without the divine will. In fact, I can't remember the passage again, but Jesus gives us a great example of that. He says to Louisa, I'm going to paraphrase it, that if he had come with only doing his will, without the will of the Father, all that he did, his birth, death, and resurrection, would have only effectuated change for a few generations. He says that exactly, a few generations. Maybe the young, the middle-aged, and the elderly, those around him during that time. And that's it. It would have ended. But why do we have the access to the redemption? Why were we redeemed? Because Jesus came doing the will of the Father in the eternal now, the one act, and his birth, death, and resurrection was in the eternal now. Never dies, always lives, and keeps on giving. And that's why we can reap the rewards of redemption. All those souls can reap the rewards of redemption. Big delineation. Again, he uses himself as an example. In the will, outside the will. There couldn't be a great, he says, actually, the difference is as great as night and day. And we know dark and light, there's not a greater comparison or opposite effect of. So big difference inside or outside. And I think that's how St. Louis de Montfort can explain and state that the greatest saints will be at the end of times. And it's not because they're greater people. It's because God's gifts are greater. And therefore, they have much more to use and work with, and that's exactly what's happening. These gifts were not given to the saints of the past, but they did a great job without them. But now we may not be as great as those saints, but we have greater tools to work with, and thus our impact on all creatures, past, present, and future, will be greater and can be greater if we want it. Again, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity might be easy and available to all, unless they don't want it, in all conditions and all circumstances, in every place. That is so refreshing, so comforting, I think, to me every time I read that. Okay, Marie, I promise to be quiet. I lied.
Now, our paternal goodness has so much love for the creatures that it has established the balance of man within our will. Since man had come from the supreme will, it was right that this will would become the life which would maintain the balance of all the works of man, giving him likeness to his Creator. So much dignity, majesty, order in acting were to be seen in him as to make him be recognized as a birth of his Maker. Therefore, also in acting, it can be seen whether there is the balance of my will or of the human will. And so this is the cause of so many works, maybe even good, in which balance, rule, order cannot be seen. The execution of my will is missing, and therefore, instead of being admired, they are blamed, and instead of shedding light, they cast darkness. If everything which is good comes from my will. Without it, those are apparent goods. Without life, and maybe even poisonous, which poison those who take part in them.
What a great way to close it out.
Wow.
I think I can compare this, I think, with I think it's in volume 12 where Jesus explains to Louisa. Louisa asks Jesus, "What about our Catholic Church? You know, what's going to happen?" Because she saw everything going crazy around the world at that time, even back then. And Jesus says, because the church has become of the world, it will suffer the same moans and groans of the world. So I thought that was really interesting that he says that. But if everything which is good comes from my will, without it, Those are apparent goods without life and even poisonous. He also states in one of the volumes that closing the churches, he says, if you notice the churches, are, again, I'm paraphrasing, if you notice the churches are closing, know that it's I, Jesus, closing those churches. Because the Eucharist, which was the greatest gift to bring us back to the divine will, the divine will itself, was being received not in a holy manner. And he states that because of that, the efficacy of the Blessed Sacrament, the Eucharist, not only is not being felt in its entirety, but actually it's not aiding in the soul's not aiding in the soul's salvation, but rather is aiding in the soul's damnation. So in essence, he's closing the churches to save souls, if that makes any sense.
Yeah, it does make sense.
Yeah, it does. But I don't think any of us, I know I didn't look at it that way.
So I think they're probably going to close again because it hasn't gotten any better. Mm-hmm. I mean,
Cardinal Ratzinger said it's going to go to a very, very, it's going to look as if the church has been demolished. It'll be so small, so insignificant, but then it's going to rise again.
Yeah. Has to happen. Has to all happen. Yeah.
I think the divine will is going to be leading the charge. That's my personal opinion.
Oh, yeah. The tip of the spear for sure. Yeah.
I like this tip of the spear. Yeah. Okay. We have a great weekend. This weekend we have Father Anuzzi. I know he's been on a hiatus. He's been filling in for a pastor locally. So he's back now. He'll be with us on Sunday, November 20th, beginning at 1:30. And if you have any questions for Father, please send them in advance if you'd like to marysheil@queenofthedivineworld.org, or you can ask Father a question real time on Sunday when you see him. Also, this is a special little program that's coming up on Wednesday, November 30th, and this is this series is thanks to Maureen, who introduced me to a lovely gentleman by the name of Ken Johnson, and Ken asked me to come on once a month. So we're bringing on Sister Francesca of the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will.
Nice.
She'll be with us, and she's so spunky, she's so knowledgeable, she's so beautiful to listen to, and she really understands Divine Will. So we're gonna have some fun with her, she'll have the whole hour. It's tough sometimes when we're around with all the sisters. You know, they only get a few minutes, and you know, mother has got to speak, and so it's hard for them. But here, sister can sort of, you know, let the habit down and just speak from the cuff. And she's got that New York experience, and she's got a great way of telling stories. And when I say stories, you know, truths in a way that's captivating. So we look forward to that. We're going to end with a supplication. And it's, again, nothing that we have not heard, especially this evening. It's from Volume 11, September 25th, 1913. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Now, blessed Jesus came and told me, quote, my daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. Accessible in all conditions. Accessible in all circumstances, accessible in every place. End quote. God's told us. He's promised us. He'll deliver. Thanks be to God for everything. Thank you, everyone, for listening. Thank you, Marie. See everyone on Sunday. I'm excited. Father Inuzzi, 1:30. We begin with the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will. No, actually, Adoration will begin it. Then the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will. Father will come on live at 2:15. We'll have an hour and 15 minutes to ask him any of those questions that have been either under our pillows or in our minds, and we can just let it out and just know that we're going to get an honest and truthful and correct answer to our questions. That's a beautiful beautiful attribute of Father Inuzzi. So we're blessed. We have everything we need. Okay, love everyone. Bye, everyone.
Bye, everybody.
Thanks, God. Bye, Marie.
Bye-bye.